Chapter 14. Noah and his sons. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, and Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. The entire inspired account of Noah's life after the flood, a period of 350 years, is given to us by Moses in just 29 verses in Genesis chapter 9. That fact in itself is remarkable when we consider what tremendous responsibilities fell upon his shoulders. Noah led the world in the worship of God. He was the man responsible for the government of the nations which issued from his loins. In addition to his tasks as both the prophet of God and the civil magistracy of the world, Noah still had the care of his family. Yet, the Holy Spirit bypasses all the frustrations of earth he endured and the feats of faith he accomplished, and focuses our attention upon the only blemish recorded concerning his life of 950 years. There must be some special reason for this. The Scriptures declare that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord God reduced the world to one family. In the flood, the Lord God destroyed the whole human race except for Noah, his sons, and their wives. Why was this? It was because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chose Noah, provided an ark of salvation for him and his family, and put them in the ark and graciously brought Noah and all who were with him through the judgment. In the book of Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, Moses describes God's covenant with Noah and his sons after the flood. In these verses, God made a promise of his providential care for Noah and his family as they were about replenishing the earth. He put the fear of man in the beasts of the earth. The Lord gave man all the vegetation of the earth, beasts of the land, fowls of the air, and fish of the sea for his food and pleasure. God required all men, under penalty of death, to take care of one another. Then, in verses 8 through 17, we read of God's covenant, in which he promised never to destroy the world by water again, and to place a rainbow in the sky as a token of his covenant. In verses 18 and 19, we are told that the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. We have two choices. We can either accept the ever-changing wild guesses of those who believe in evolution regarding the origins of man and the nations of the world, or we can believe the revelation of God. I believe God. According to the Book of God, all mankind descended from Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, and before that from Adam and Eve. It is obvious that we have many different groups or races with what seem to be greatly differing features. The most noticeable of these is skin color. Many see this as a reason to doubt the Bible's record of history. They believe that the various groups could only have come about through an evolutionary process in which they evolved separately over tens of thousands of years. This view has no foundation. Skin pigmentation, eye and hair color, and the shapes of men's physical features change within immediate families in one generation. It requires nothing more than looking at any man and his children to see that fact clearly demonstrated. The races of humanity did not evolve from some cosmic ooze or from the fish of the sea, or from some very crude early species of monkey. We may have different skin color and may be shaped differently, but the entire human race is one race. We are all the sons and daughters of Adam, descended through Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The dispersing of the nations under the judgment of God was the work of God's wise and adorable providence, not the luck of evolutionary accidents. In verses 20 through 29, the Holy Spirit records the sad events of Noah's drunkenness and Ham's sin against his father, the curse of Canaan, Noah's prophecy regarding his sons and his death. In verses 20 through 21, Moses records Noah's fall for all to read. A sad, sad record this is, but it is written for our learning and admonition. So, let us learn its lessons well. May God, the Holy Spirit, inscribe them upon our hearts. We must make neither more nor less of this than the Spirit of God does. We are told by God what kind of man Noah was. Like Job, grace had made Noah a just and upright man. He was just, both justified by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ, and just in his dealings with God and men. He was sincere, upright, honest. The grace of God which distinguished him from the world had saved him from the corruption of his own heart and the corruptions of the world in which he lived. Noah was a child of God, a man of faith. Yet, as we have already said, when Moses was inspired by God to write the history of this remarkable man after the flood, he mentions nothing about those 350 years in which he walked with God by faith in Christ, just as his great-grandfather Enoch had done. Nothing of those years, except this drunken stupor and the events surrounding it. The intention of our Heavenly Father in permitting these things, and the intention of the Holy Spirit in inspiring Moses to record them here, is that we might learn from them and profit by them. Without question, there are many more lessons than I shall mention which could and should be drawn from this sad event in Noah's life, but it appears to me that there are five very obvious lessons to learn from this. 1. The Bible, the inspired Word of God. The Bible is, indeed, the inspired Word of God. One striking piece of evidence of divine inspiration is the fact that those men who wrote the Scriptures recorded, without excuse or extenuation, the most horrible failures of the greatest examples of faith and godliness. Unlike the writings of men, the Word of God deals with things honestly, even those things which are most likely to give men occasion to blaspheme and ridicule it. There is no attempt made in the book of God to hide or excuse Noah's drunkenness, Abraham's actions before Pharaoh, David's crime, Peter's fall, or even the strife between Paul and Barnabas. 2, a book to teach us. These things are written in the book of God to teach us by example the salvation that belongeth unto the Lord. Grace precedes the need for grace. God chose Noah and made a covenant with him, assuring him of his goodness before Noah needed assurance, and in anticipation of his need of it. Grace saved Noah and preserved him, and when he fell, grace restored the fallen saint and preserved him still. 3. Men are only men. The Holy Spirit shows us here that the very best of men are only men at best. Man, at his best estate, is altogether vanity. The fact is, though he was saved by the grace of God, Noah was still, like you and me, a sinner. The human heart is essentially evil. 4. Only Christ's righteousness. The only righteousness any sinner has or can have before the holy Lord God is the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by grace that justifies us, and the righteousness of Christ imparted to us in the new birth that sanctifies us. And 5, no believer is free from temptation. No believer in this world is immune to temptation or sin. God graciously keeps His own elect from Satan, but not from sin, from death, but not from decline, from condemnation, but not from corruption, from falling away, but not from falling. Sometimes God lets one of His saints fall for the comfort of others, lest we be overwhelmed with despair when we experience the same thing. Martin Luther wrote, "The Holy Spirit wanted the godly who know their weakness, and for this reason are disheartened, to take comfort from the offense that comes from the account of the lapses among the most perfect patriarchs. In such instances we should find proof of our own weakness, and therefore bow down in humble confession, not only to ask for forgiveness, but also to hope for it." Next, in verses 22 and 23, the Spirit of God shows us Ham's sin, the terrible sin of a malicious, God-hating rebel against his father, and more importantly, against the God of heaven, whose authority was represented by his father. When Noah lay naked in his tent in his drunkenness, Ham walked in on him. When he saw his father in such condition, rather than trying to help the old man recover, rather than protecting his father's honor, he went outside and called his brothers, seizing the opportunity to defame his father, his father's God, and the worship of God that his father had taught him. We must remember, Ham was not a boy. This was not a childish taunt. He was a grown man. He was at least 100 years old. No doubt, Noah had often upbraided him. Perhaps he had often reproved Ham for drunkenness. Ham's sin revealed his heart. The son would not have treated his father with such contempt if he had not already murdered him in his heart. God commands children to respect their parents, giving them the honor due to their position as parents, because it is right. Ham despised his father. Before the flood, the whole world thought Noah was a fool, condemned him as a heretic, and looked down upon him as a mad, divisive, mean-spirited bigot, because the gospel he preached condemned them. Though he hid it, Ham was all the while in complete agreement with them, and now his true heart was manifest. Like Absalom after him, Ham walked in the way of Cain, ran after the error of Balaam, and perished under the gainsaying of Korah. Ham thought himself holy and Noah evil. Therefore, he jumped at the chance to expose Noah as a sinful wretch, despised and judged by God. He gleefully aired his father's nakedness. This is the conflict which has been going on in the world since the beginning of time and still continues today. The seed of the serpent is at enmity with the seed of the woman, as Cain's murder of Abel must be traced to the enmity Satan has for Christ. So Ham's uncovering of his father's nakedness reveals the same enmity. It is this enmity of hell which inflames the rage of the entire world against Christ, His church, and the gospel of the grace of God. It is this enmity which unites the whole religious world of Babylon, intoxicated with the wine of free will works religion, against Christ and His kingdom. Ham was an apostate. He professed to be one with Noah and to believe the gospel Noah preached, but it was all a show of hypocrisy. In time, he turned from the way of Noah to the way of Cain. He behaved as a reprobate man, rejoicing in the iniquity of his father and making it known. Like his father, the devil, he was a liar and a murderer. As Shem and Japheth refused to look upon their father's nakedness and covered it, so believers protect the names, reputations, and honors of others. They took a blanket and went into the tent backwards, refusing to look upon Noah's nakedness and folly. By their actions they said to each other, "This is not our father's usual condition. We shall not look upon his folly ourselves or expose it to anyone else." That is what love does when the person who is loved falls. Believers are kind, forbearing, and gracious, bearing with one another's infirmities, covering one another's faults, excusing and making as little as possible of one another's failures. As this is true with respect to all men, so it is particularly true with respect to our brethren, and even more particularly with respect to God's servants. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Gossiping, slandering men and women, people who rejoice in making known the faults of others, though they always preface it by saying, "I hate to say it, but," they simply do not know God. In verses 24 and 25, we read about the dreadful curse that fell upon Canaan and all the descendants of Ham because of their father's sin. These words do not represent the wrath and vengeance of Noah, but the terrible wrath of God. The Lord God was so moved by wrath against this despicable, insolent, contemptuous rebel that in this text he does not even call him by name, but calls him Canaan after his son and the multitude of rebels which would spring from his loins. What was this curse? What did it involve? There is no question that Ham was the father of those people known as Negroid, but it is the height of racial arrogance, and it displays a terrible ignorance of Scripture, to suggest that the color of a man's skin represents the curse of God. Ham and his sons were cursed, a curse of servitude, bondage, and slavery. It is true that in modern times the sons of Ham have been enslaved by other people. Some have even pointed to this text as a biblical justification for the barbaric practice of slavery. However, if we read the Bible or from history books, we shall see that cursed Ham took possession of the largest part of the earth and established the most extensive and powerful kingdoms in the world. Compared with the history of blessed Shem and Japheth, it appears to the eye of human reason that they were cursed and Ham was blessed. The curse of God upon Canaan, Ham and his descendants must have been something other than what men look upon and consider to be a curse. The fact is, this prophecy, like all others, is beyond the mere scope of reason. It can be understood only by the revelation of God given in Holy Scripture and embraced by faith. The life of the believer is a life of faith and hope. Prosperity is never an indication of blessedness, neither is adversity an indication of wretchedness. In fact, just the opposite is true. Ham was cursed, yet he alone became a master. Nimrod, who was his grandson by Cush, became the father of Babylon. Mizraim, another of Ham's children, became the father of Egypt. Shem and Japheth were blessed, yet they appear to have been cursed. The specific curse of God upon Ham and his sons was slavery. Yet it was Ham and his descendants who held Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in slavery in Canaan and in Egypt. What, then, was God's curse upon Ham? Do we have any indication in Holy Scripture what it was? We do, indeed. You will recall that when the Lord God cursed Cain, he put a mark upon him. Cain complained that his punishment was greater than he could bear, and he wanted to die. But God made him a permanent fugitive and vagabond in the earth. Yet, again, we see Cain's sons possessing great wealth and power. The mark God put on Cain, like the curse placed upon Ham, was a spiritual mark and a spiritual curse. I do not know whether Cain was marked by some terrible, grotesque disease or deformity, but I really doubt it. The mark of Cain and the curse of Canaan were the same. God's mark upon Cain was the mark of the beast, the mark of the world, the mark of doomed, damned men clinging to the religion of the world, despising God, his Son, and the gospel of his grace. It is the same curse God put upon Ham and his descendants. The only people who are not engulfed in the religion of this world, the only ones who do not wear the mark of the beast, are God's elect, whose names are in the book of life, and who have been sealed by the Spirit of God. We should learn this, and learn it well. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. God's elect are blessed with a kingdom, but it is a kingdom of grace, not of this world. We possess great blessedness, but it is the blessedness of sins forgiven, of being reconciled to God, and of everlasting glory. We must set our hearts upon these things, leaving the cursed followers of Cain and Ham to possess the world and perish with it. We should learn this too. The Lord God does visit the iniquities of the fathers upon their children from generation to generation. God considers it no more a dishonor to his character to declare this truth than he did to declare that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. It should, however, be understood that while the sin of a father makes him responsible for the ruin of his family, a man's own sin is alone the cause of his punishment. In the day of judgment, we shall, each one, give account of ourselves to God. In verses 25 through 27, we read about Noah's other two sons, Shem and Japheth. What a remarkable prophecy this is. It is a prophecy which was never fully understood or explained by any other man until the Apostle Paul, writing by the same spirit of inspiration, explained its meaning in Romans 9:11. Noah understood that his sons would inhabit the earth until the end of time. He prophesied that Christ, the God of Shem, the seed of the woman, would come down to earth through Shem's seed. He prophesied, too, that God would bring about the fullness of Israel by gathering his elect from the Gentile world, Japheth, into the tents of Shem, the Jews. Noah also prophesied that Ham, the dominant but reprobate son, would ultimately become the servant of both Shem and Japheth. Noah praised the God of Shem for his electing love. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem! The blessings Shem enjoyed were not the result of his goodness, but of God's. Therefore, it is the God of Shem who is blessed. Then the old patriarch spoke of the union of Jew and Gentile in Christ. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. This dwelling of Japheth in the tents of Shem is not the result of war, but the blessed unity and union of believing hearts in Christ. Noah also assured his sons who were favored that their oppressing, persecuting, slandering brother, with all his apparent power, would only and always be their servant, performing only that which would ultimately benefit them. What a promise this was! Ham built Egypt, and Egypt possessed Israel, but their redemption was portrayed in the overthrow of Pharaoh. Ham built Canaan, and Canaan became the land of Israel's inheritance by the blessing of God. Ham built Babylon, and Babylon possessed Israel, yet their redemption was portrayed in Cyrus. It was the sons of Ham, the Pharisees and the Romans, who crucified the Lord of glory. But it was by this that the Son of God redeemed his people. To this day, the sons of Ham despise, persecute, and slander Shem and Japheth, God's elect. But they only serve the interest of our souls. In verses 28 and 29, the Holy Spirit records Noah's end so that we might learn from that too. Noah lived 950 years, 20 years longer than Adam and only 19 years fewer than Methuselah. For at least 370 of those years he lived as a preacher of righteousness, yet finally he died. Here is a man who saw great things. Happy are those who are blessed by God to see the same. Noah saw the world before the flood, deserving the wrath and judgment of God. He saw the justice and mercy of God in bringing him through the flood. This man saw the world after the flood and the splendor of God's providence in all things. This same man, Noah, now lives in the world above and sees all things clearly in the light of the glory of God, our Savior. Do you see him, seated above, in the blood-washed company around the throne of God and of the Lamb? I can imagine the old patriarch singing as he casts his crown at the Savior's feet and worships the One who lives forever and ever. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Here is a note from Pastor Fortner with regard to chapter 14. As it is expanded in the giving of the law and by our Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, this prohibition of murder is much more than just a prohibition of murder. It requires that we love and care for one another, that we protect both the lives of others and the name and well-being of others. As we shall see, it is precisely at this point that Ham's rebellion and sin were manifest. He hated his father and sought to destroy his character. This covenant and its token, the rainbow, are used by the Spirit of God as a type and of the covenant of grace according to which our Heavenly Father rules the universe for the salvation of his elect. Insofar as it relates to spiritual things, the curse is not upon the physical descendants of Cain and Ham, but upon those who walk in the way of Cain and Ham, in the way of self-righteous, free will, works, religion. In other words, All idolaters are the descendants of Cain and Ham.